that never have the notion of going back and never staying the same, but moving, Lord, in a direction of Christ-likeness in your glory. And I want to thank you, Father, for how you're going to work and how you're going to move. And I praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a story of the children of Israel that get to the promised land. And God has promised them this promised land. He has promised them peace. He has promised them Hebrew shalom. He has promised them success, they prosperity in their lives and their marriages and their children and their children's children. And this land is flowing with milk and honey. And I'm telling you, it's a great land, and it's based upon the promise of God. God is promising this to his people. And I want to say this because it's really important. God has promised us so much. And I think, like the children of Israel, we have a propensity to forget the vision that God has placed before us of what he wants to do in our lives. What he has chosen to do, what he has prophetically said he will do, a vision and a goal, so to speak, of the promises of God. And what happens to us, though, because we're still in the flesh and we're still in this warfare with the enemy, our flesh, the old man, the old woman in us, has this propensity to look back. It has the propensity to go back or want to go back. It has the propensity to hold back all that God's asked of us. And you know that's the testimony. You know that's true, right? I mean, come on. You, every one of us, including me, have experienced the seasons of our lives where we've just kind of stopped moving towards him, where we just remain still. And it might be we've remained still because maybe there's an offense that we've taken and we just feel like we can never get over it. Or there's a failure that we've walked in and we could never get over it. Or there's a too much of an obstacle or too much of a fear that God might ask us to do something that our flesh does not want to do. And therefore, we have this propensity, and I know it, as a pastor and a youth pastor for almost 47, 48 years, to see that there is this propensity. You know why I know? Because it's in me. It's in me. I believe it's why the Apostle Paul said he dies daily. Dies daily to the sins of this world, the flesh of this world, the things of this world. And to him, when he thinks of dying to all these things, I guarantee you, he's not just saying I'm just dead to it. No, I'm alive to something new, something good, something great, something that brings life, something that allows me to walk in my giftedness and the power of God, to be the better man, the better husband, the better daddy, the better grandpa, the better pastor, the better whatever God has called you to be. And I know that's in your heart. I know that's in our hearts. I think sometimes it's the remnant of the image of God in us that we were created for, that we still have. This desire to say no to these propensities and to live and do life right by faith and not by sight. God has promised. And when I look at this passage of scripture in Numbers chapter 14, and I'm not going to have near the time that I have to give to this, but I want to just be real brief in this because I really do want to get to the last passage of this message. Because when they get ready to go into the promised land, they have 12 men, 12 leaders of their tribes. And these 12 men are all going to see the same thing. They're all going to see the fruit of the land, but they're also going to see the obstacles in the land. They're all going to have the same kind of experience. And that's what's interesting to me, that I can be in a place and two people sitting next to each other and one goes away changed and the other one somehow got offended and walked out, not changed. One heard that word and embraced it and thought through the things that needs to happen in his life to do it, and the other somehow just said, I can't do that, I'm offended by what you just said, or whatever, and they walk out, the same people who've experienced the same worship, the same spirit, the same word, the same things, and yet how we can move into the propensities of our flesh. And listen to me, we've all done it. We've all done it. And here they are with this great promise. I'm talking a land flowing with milk and honey. And if you read some of the ancient things that are not in Scripture, I'm telling you, this place was flowing with milk and honey. Okay? This place that God had for them was a great place, and God likens it to the rest that Mary Lee talked about just a moment ago. This is a place of rest. They've come out of Egypt. They've seen the miracles of God. That's another thing. 12 leaders who saw the miracles of God. Okay, they were young enough. They were 20 or under, right? 20 years or older, younger, except for Caleb and for Joshua, right? And all these others who are leaders now, they knew what their parents did. They're going to know what their parents did. And God is just saying to them, listen, I've got this land for you, and it's just a hop, skip, and a jump from here. Have you seen the map? From Egypt to the Promised Land? It is. It's just a hop, skip, and a jump, even without the technology of airplanes and motors and boats and those kinds of things. It's just over yonder. It's just over yonder. And so these 12, they go in, they experience the same thing, and they come out, and they give the report. And I want to tell you, this is what happens when you lose sight of the vision and the promises of God. You begin to walk in unbelief. Okay? That's just the bottom line. I mean, you notice these are the promises of God. This is what we're going to do. This is where we're going. This is where we're headed. So we're going to go scout it out. And you're going to come back and you're going to give a report. And so they come in verse 25 after spying it out for the 40 days. They go to Moses and Aaron, and they bring back the fruit, and they bring back the word. And they told him in verse 27, thus we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak. And Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites. They're all living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Hey, you knew all this. You're not going to some vacant real estate abandoned for years and years. You're not going to cities where there's no people. There's people there. They're living their lives. They are strong. They do have weapons of warfare. There are even sons and daughters that the scripture says of these nations that are huge. They're giants. He says, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. Well, when you look at 29, and they're talking about all these people, what's happening? These men lost sight of the vision and the promises of God and therefore walked in unbelief. And then what's going to happen is they're going to walk in fear. And when you walk in fear and you're a leader, you'll promote fear and then you'll give a bad report. And that's what they're doing. They're giving a bad report. Based on what? Based not on the word of God, not by faith, but on what they see as the obstacles to get to the place that God wants us to be. And in some form or fashion, we all do that. In some form or fashion. We're tempted. We deal with it. Things of a nature that are hard and difficult. The question is, am I going to go back? Am I going to walk in unbelief? Am I going to walk in fear? Am I going to walk in anger, of worry and fear and anxiety and stress? When all I've heard are the promises of God. And the promises are yes in Him. When I think about the promises of God in Scripture, I'm talking about like the abundant life, where Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have this life. I mean, that's where they were for 400 years. They were in Egypt, in bondage, in slavery, and I know they didn't know anything else, and that's something that what can happen to us is that we're so comfortable because we don't know anything else. But they've heard the stories of the greatness of God, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But yet, here they have this wonderful victory. They see these 10 plagues. They walk out rich because everybody's giving them their gold, saying, get out of here. They saw the sea open up, and they walk on the other side, and they see it close on Pharaoh and his army. And yet, very quickly, they begin to grumble and complain to this great God. 12 men, they go in, and they say, yes, it's exactly what God says, but it's too big for us, too much for us. That's what'll happen. I mean, Caleb's quieting the people, saying, hey, verse 30, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against this people. They're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they'd spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone spying is a land, yeah, it flows with milk and honey, but it devours its inhabitants, and the people who we saw in it are men of great size. And so were the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And then the scripture says, they all lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night, and they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would we have died in the land of Egypt? Oh, would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones, they'll become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly. And Joshua the son of Nun, who spied out the land, tore his clothes. He spoke to the congregation, said, the land which we pass through and to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. And do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of this land. They will become our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said, stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. Stone the messenger. Stone those that are ultimately right. This is a part in a message like this, I'd say. They took a Baptistic vote. And the majority was wrong. Two were right. And they went with the majority, and they missed the promised land. They missed it. You know, I think about this passage of scripture, and I think about just some of the steps we go through. You forget and lose sight of the promises of God, and you walk in unbelief. I said it a minute ago, the abundant life, a life that looks like Jesus, Romans 8:28-30. Freedom, John 8:33, so if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Go to Psalm 24, see the provision, the protection of God. You see the peace of God. You see the righteousness of God. You see the healing hand of God. All in that psalm, Psalm 23. Don't let it be so familiar that it loses its sacredness. Because it's the very intention that God has for every one of us in this life who know Jesus. Don't lose sight of the vision and promises of God, because I want to tell you what will happen is you will walk in fear. You'll promote the fear of all the obstacles that are for you. You'll be one to give out a bad report or receive a bad report. You'll listen to the majority and miss the faith, courage, and resolve of the godly. Or you grumble and complain against the leaders. You'll make false assumptions and question God's integrity. Isn't that what they did? They said, God's bringing us out here to kill us. Are you kidding me? It's a false assumption. It's accusing God of being very, very mean. Of not being God. I think about it. You decide to go no further than where you are, and then you entertain going back. It's like you get up to the... been in this wilderness, and you're on this side of Jordan, and you're looking in, and you go, nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to walk that way. It's just too easy to live after my flesh than go after the things of God. We'll stay here. Matter of fact, we'll point a leader. We'll go back. You see the downward spiral of this? Do you see it? How many times in my life have I come to a place that I said, I'm not going to do that? And then I waller in my faith. I waller. Whatever it is that God might ask me to do. And the moment I cross the threshold, and this is the good news, right? You could cross over the threshold today. You might be staying where you've been spiritually for years and years and years. And you've been looking back and you've been holding back. And now you're thinking about going back and you're going to stay where you are. Because I'm going to tell you, if you're in Christ, you can't go back. That's the kind of God he is. We don't go back to Egypt. Called us out of Egypt to bring us into the land of Christ's likeness. His peace, his life, his provision, all those things. No, if you're truly in Christ, you can't go back. So kind of his title of it's kind of deceiving. Never going back. Well, I'm never going back. Not. If I'm truly in Jesus, we don't ever go back. Amen? Amen. But I'm telling you, you can stay where you are and miss God day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. You can. Some of us have done that. And he's gracious enough to let us do that. And then to call us home. I'm not talking to eternal heaven yet, but home to him. To the promises of God. To the things that he's promised. And I just want to ask you, if you're entertaining going back or just refusing to move on with what God has asked you to do. And you know, I know you hear this from me a lot, but you're going to keep hearing it from me as long as I'm your pastor. If there's something that God's asked you to do, well, just get up and go do it. What's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done? Man, that'll get you to some places really quick. I promise. I know that by experience. And you mean I've been wallowing in this stuff, wallowing in this sin, wallowing in this offense, wallowing in this unforgiveness, wallowing in this fear, this worry, this anxiety, when the moment where all I got to do is cross over to Jordan. And I've never been to Israel. Many of you have. How wide is Jordan? Not very wide. I'm a Louisiana, New Orleans boy, and I've been to the Mississippi. That's a mile across. Right? It's not very wide in a lot of places. And yet we think there's so many obstacles in our way. You know, I was thinking about this early this morning or last night. It has to be last night. Or yesterday. Do you remember when Peter fell? Denied him three times. Do you remember that? And Jesus appears, and Jesus has appeared, and you know what he says one day? I'm going back to the boats. I'm going back to the boats. Yeah, that's what he said. I'm going back to fish. Well, you know, Jesus, when he left the nets 3 years before, Jesus said, hey, you know, put these nets up. They've totally abandoned him, abandoned the fishing trade, and followed him, and became what? Fishers of men. And now he's failed, and he thinks, oh my gosh, I'm not worthy. God could never use me again. So I'm going to go back to what I know and fish. Good at that. But I'm just going to tell you, gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Amen. Doesn't take them back. So you can either stay miserable in your sin or you're saying no to him, or you can move on to the giftedness and the calling of God that he's placed upon our lives, your lives, my lives, and right now as a local church called Cottonwood. We don't say no to God because there's such blessing in saying yes. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Amen. It is. I mean, do I want to keep being in the wilderness in my marriage? Do I want to keep being in the wilderness in my family, in every area of my life? No. God has said, I just like barely quoted, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Wow. I'm not talking about a lazy rest. You might be busier than you've ever been, but you've got the greatest energy of your life. The greatest energy of your life. You know, I think I'm going to have to wrap this up, but I mean, y'all aren't going home yet because we're going to the reception, right? But I do want to say this because I think it's important. You know, Paul said it in Philippians 3:1-10. I'm not going to read it because I'm going to save it for later on down the road. But Paul made a statement that he decided that he would consider all things of his life as loss for the sake of Jesus. Right? And what he said was, which is really interesting to me, is that I'm going to put no confidence in the flesh anymore, and I'm going to consider all things as lost for the sake of Christ, and I'm going to forget what lies behind, and I'm going to press on to what lies ahead. That's what Peter is not doing. He's in guilt. He's in shame. He's denied his master and Lord three times, and he did it quietly the first time, a little bit more loud, and then really loud the third time, where he cussed and cursed, "I do not know the man." And while he's out in that boat, he's catching nothing until Jesus comes to the shore. Cast your net on the other side. They do it. They enclose this great quantity of fish. It's deja vu all over again. Right. I didn't make that up. Good. And what I love about this one is they're working. There's a great thing happening. And when someone says, "Hey, it's Jesus," and he totally abandons the fish again, and he runs, he dives into the sea, and he swims to shore. And it's the second biggest catch of his life in 36 months. And Jesus says, "Come here, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "Feed my sheep." "Simon Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yeah, Lord, I do." Shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my lambs. "Simon, do you love me more than these?" "Oh God," he became grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Oh God, you know all things. You know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Now, I want to tell you something that if you're old to us, you've heard this. But there's an exchange that goes on in this that has a different meaning on love. So the first time he says, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me like you love you? Do you agape me like I agape you?" He said, "No, Lord." He said, "Lord, you know that I phileo you." What great honesty. "I don't love you yet like you love me. But God, I phileo you. I love you like a brother. I love you affectionately." You know what he says? "You're going to have to do another couple laps around the Sea of Galilee until you can say you agape me." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Shepherd my sheep." "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" He says, "Lord, you know that I phileo you. Just love you like a brother. I love you affectionately. Tend to my lambs. Tend to my little ones. Simon, son of John, do you phileo me?" And that's why he was grieved. "Lord, don't question that. You know that I phileo you. You know it. I'm grieved that you would question me on that one." And what's so awesome about Jesus, it's like, "I plucked you out of the law. I plucked you out of works-based religion. I plucked you out of a Pharisaical life. I have plucked you out of all of that, and I put you into the throne room of grace and mercy by my presence. I've done that for you, and you've even told me in John chapter 6. Well, he didn't know it was John chapter 6 until later. But John chapter 6, where he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." We're not leaving like the rest of them. We're not leaving. And then, "Peter, you're the one who by God said that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And man didn't tell that to you. God told that to you. I called you. I plucked you out. Watch. And that's my promise. And my promise remains." Amen. Remains. "You don't love me like I love you. You're right. But you're going to get there. Because one day they're going to take you to a place that you don't go. They're going to bind you up and take you." And the Bible says this is the kind of death that Jesus was prophesying. That he would, "You will die to me one day. And you will be able to say, God's done this work in my life." We don't have this in Scripture, but Scripture's history tells us that he was crucified in Rome. And before they crucified him, they crucified his wife. And the story is told that while she's dying, he keeps saying, just remember our Lord. Remember our Lord. Remember our Lord. And she dies. Again, this is history. It's not in Scripture. But history tells us that he said, I'm not worthy to die like him. So they hung him upside down and crucified him to the cross. Wow. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't wait for me to get to that place for you to welcome me in to serve. Here's the thought. Some of us feel like we have just wasted our time and God's time, and therefore God can never use us. And I want to tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. You may just phileo him. You may not agape him right now, but he'll take you right where you are. Amen. He'll take you right where you are. Amen. The question is am I going to choose to not lose sight of the vision of God? Okay. Now, I have a little thing that I do sometimes that I just read, but I'm going to have you help me quote it today. And I don't have it in the quote, so be patient with me. I want you to stand, okay? Let's do that. I want you to really think in through these words that I'm going to ask you to speak back to me. Because this is what God promises. And what I think more than anything that I would say of our church and as a pastor, your pastor, is that I'm asking you to hold on to the promises that God has made to you through your life. Because what God promises, he's not only able to deliver it, but if he promises it, you can bank that he's going to deliver. Bible says if you believe in him, you won't be disappointed. Amen. You ultimately will not be disappointed. That's how great he is. So I'm going to do this a little different than I usually do. I just hope you can stay with me. I know this repeating something might be a little difficult sometimes, but I just want you to go with me as I wing this part, okay? All right. Lord Jesus, you promised to save me, deliver me, and justify me. You promised to glorify yourself in me. You promised to prepare a place for me. You promised to send the Holy Spirit to teach me all things, to show me the way in which I'm to go. You promised to gird us with strength, to give us good gifts. You've promised to forgive us, remember our sins no more, to wash us with the Word, to sanctify us in the truth. You promise to always give me peace. And Lord, you promise to take away my sins, destroy the works of the enemy, crush his head, conform us into the image of Jesus. Okay, we're not slowing down here, okay? Speak this with conviction, okay? You've promised to equip us, empower us, and welcome us. To adopt us. To never leave us, nor forsake us. Never cease to sustain us. You promised to complete us, bless us, remove our guilt, purify us, and one day raise us up on the last day. You promised that you wouldn't give anything that we cannot handle. Now look, I know, I've seen some things. I've seen it on social media where people say, that's not true. But my Bible says that there's no temptation given to you which is common to man, and God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. I see this great thing of God saying, I have given you everything you need, not by your strength, but my strength. And therefore, I'm giving you something that you can handle in me. Amen. Scripture. It's the word. He promises that he won't give me anything that I cannot handle. Let's finish this up. Oh Lord, you've promised to set us free. Give us victory over sin. Provide every need. Protect us from the evil one. Give us confidence in the day of trouble. To comfort, heal, and open our eyes. You promised to save our household. You promised to call us your child. To establish, anoint, and confirm us. To finish strong. To perform his work until the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, you promised to keep us from falling. To be our God. To feed us your flock. To honor our obedience. You promised to let us find you. Answer our prayer. Give us sufficient grace. You promised to rebuke the devourer. Fill us with your spirit. And come into our lives to live forever. Promises of God. And the question is, will I remember that when there's an obstacle? Will I remember that when I'm far away from home and want to be closer to my family? Will I remember these promises of God when I go through the diagnosis that's not good? Will I remember the promises when he asks me to do something that I don't think I could do? And really, you know what? He's going to equip you. He calls you to it, he'll equip you for it. Amen. This is the grace of God that we've just spoken. It's the word of God. And I believe with all my heart that I have a greater propensity to never look back, to never hold back, and to never go back, and to never stay where I am when I'm banking on the promises of God. And my prayer for us today, like never before, is that God would birth within us a faith to believe these promises. Because it's not by sight, it's by faith. Amen. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. And before you go, Marilee, can you go out there? You and Greg? Yeah, yeah. I'm going to give you a little time, okay? So... yeah. So may the Lord guard your going out and your coming in. May he bless you in every endeavor that you put your hand to that is God-centered and not self-centered. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Hey, let's celebrate her. Let's celebrate Marilee. Thank you.